I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, or abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, or might abide, in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, so shall it be done unto you. We trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We looked last week at the broad outline of John's gospel, where it sits with the other gospel, and we very quickly went through the whole chapter, or the whole book of John. Looked at the division that we have in John of the Lord in his public ministry, the Lord in the upper room, and in chapter 17 his high priestly prayer, and in chapter 18 on to the end. Then we looked at chapter 15, and we divided up chapter 15, noting that verse 12 and verse 17 gave good divisions of the chapter of keeping his commandments and loving one another. We pointed out the emphasis in the first 11 verses was to do with the vine. From verse 12 down to verse 16, it was to do with friends and to love one another and our being ordained. And then verse 17, we can latch on there again to verse 21, we thought of the persecution of the world, and we thought of the last two verses being witnesses along with the Holy Spirit of God. So in verse 1 to 10, we are disciples. In verse 11 to 17, we are friends. You are my friends. A wonderful statement. And at the end of the chapter, verse 18 to 27, we think of witnesses. We can divide it up again. First 8 verses, we deal with the Father. And you will find in verse 8, the Father is glorified. And the Father is the husbandman. So much about the Father. Much in the next 8 verses about the Lord Jesus and his love and his relationships. And then in the end, we learn about the Spirit of God. So as we looked at the 11 verses that we have, we pointed out in verse 1 to 2, we have the true vine. Then verse 3, and that's where we finished off last week, we think of the subject of cleansing. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Today we're going to start in verse 4. Verse 4 and 5 deals with the subject of fruit bearing. Verse 6 depends on how you've interpreted the verse 2, can be a most difficult or a relatively simple verse. It certainly caused great difficulties throughout the various Bible students. And it's a branch that's cast forth. In verse 7, stands alone, it's the key for effective prayer. In verse 8 is the Father is glorified. Verse 9 and 10 is the thought of abiding in love. And verse 11 is the thought of abiding in joy. So these are some of the divisions in the chapter. We're in the upper room. It's not very clear whether they have left the upper room and are walking towards the Kidron Valley, which is just at the bottom of the city on the east side, or whether they are still remaining there. And when the Lord says in John 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, arise, let us go hence," we're not sure if they immediately left or if they didn't leave till the end of chapter 17, where we learn then that they went down across the brook and into the garden. If they stayed, I've had friends like that. They say, "Well, I have to be going." And so you get up and you stand in the living room and you edge them towards the door, and you're standing at the door and you finally get the door open, and about 30 minutes later you say goodbye. And that's okay, but there's things happen. And that may have been what happened with the Lord. "Arise, let us be going." He may have stood up and he may have still been talking, and as they edged towards the door, or they may have got out into the courtyard, or they may have been walking through the city. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. He continued with his teaching to them. And this is the last teaching of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. And the accuracy with which John records the details is seen by the work of the Spirit of God, who brought to their remembrance everything that the Lord Jesus had said unto them. So verse 4 and 5, we're looking at abiding in me, and we're going to talk a little bit about abiding. Abiding me and I in you. It's nice when you read in John 14 of the relationship that the Lord Jesus sets forth. "I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so there's that relationship that we have with divine persons. Now, the Lord gives a command. This is an imperative. Abide in me. And so it's something that we have to work with. It's something that we have to work at. We have to attempt to make sure that this is something that we do in our lives. The word is translated to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, to endure, miscellaneous other words. So there's a variety of words that's translated in the English. There are five things that I think are pretty important about abiding from the chapter. In verse 4 here, he says, "Abiding me and I in you." What is he saying? He's saying abiding means absolute surrender. For me to abide in Christ is absolute surrender to the person of Christ. Now that places a great responsibility on me to be knowledgeable about Christ and about what he would like me to be and where he would want me to be and so on. Where do I find that? I find it in the Word of God. We just learned in verse 3 that we are clean through the Word. And we looked last week at the various ways by which the Word would cleanse us. And as we go into the Word of God, that's where we're going to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, "Without me you can do nothing." And so abiding in him means dependence on him. Without me, you can do nothing. We become like a little child. And I think of little Mary there. Mind, she's getting it. She can do a lot of things. But she's still largely dependent on mum and dad for her sustenance and looking after her. And we have to become like a little child and depend on him. I'm not going to spend much time on each of these details, as we'll get round very quickly to quarter two. Abiding means resting. Look at what we read in verse 9. "Continue ye," or abide, "in my love." We have to rest in his love. Now, when you think of the vine, when the branch needs water, what does it do? Well, it gets up and it waves and it shouts and everything else. It doesn't. It just stays there. It doesn't do a thing. It just stays. What does it do to produce buds and fruit? Really, in itself, it doesn't do anything. It's dependent on the vine. It's the vine that sends down its shoots into the ground for water. It's the vine that provides nutrients from the earth into the branch and into the bud and into the fruit. is thinking, you know, how would my life be if I learned to be like the branches of the vine, to be totally and absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus? There's a man named Bishop Taylor Smith. He wrote the following in his autograph books. He said, "The worried cow would have lived till now if it had saved its breath, but it feared its hay wouldn't last all day, and it mowed itself to death." Ted Hall used to say, "Half the things that we worried about never happened, and half the things that happened we never worried about. So why worry?" And I had a good friend, and he said to me once, he says, "I'm very worried." I said, "Why? What's wrong?" He says, "Everything's going well. There's going to be something going to go wrong." You see, we start to depend on ourselves, and we can get into this worry form instead of abiding in the vine. In verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." So, and we get this all the word commandments quite a bit in this chapter. Abiding means obedience. Obedience to the Lord Jesus. Obedience to his word. And I think I'm just as guilty as anyone else. We like to look at the big things, and we like to skirt round the small things. And things that we should be doing, we set them aside. And in Christendom today, much of the word of God is set aside. But to abide in him means that we have to be subject to himself. But in verse 11, here's a lovely thing. We're going to speak about it when we get to verse 11. Abiding means joy. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And so as we abide in him, we have a joy. It's not a joy, it's not a peace, it's not a satisfaction that the world gets. Now, the world talks about a real good night, and they come to work the next day and they say, "We had a fantastic night." Their head is aching, their eyes are bleary, and they can hardly do their work. "I had a great night." And, you know, we just don't do it as we should. I haven't done it. But imagine going to sit at the coffee table and saying, "Boy, we had a fantastic night last night at the prayer meeting." They'd look at you. "Yeah, it was great. It was wonderful. We were talking with the Lord. We had a fantastic night." But we get a joy that's not a superficial joy. It's not a temporary joy. It's a joy that has depth and gives inner peace. How do we do that? By cultivating a habitual closeness with the Lord Jesus. The word abide is found in at least 8 verses in this chapter, and they're very interesting. In verse 4, I'm just going to go through fast on it, it's the thought of producing fruit. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And so as we abide in Christ, we can produce fruit. And then we bring forth much fruit. Verse 5. That we can, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There's a result in verse 6 of not abiding in the vine, and we'll deal with that when we come to verse 6. In verse 7, we find it gives us effective prayer through abiding in him. And then in verse 9, we abide, or we continue, or we rest in his love. We've talked about it in verse 10. Obedience is a characteristic of abiding in his love. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." And then we just talked about it. The 7th one, we talk about my joy in verse 11 might remain in you. The Lord uses that expression, "my," quite a number of times. And he speaks of my Father, my words, my disciples, my love, my commandments, my joy, my name. John 14, he spoke of my peace. When he speaks of my joy, he's speaking of something that that we have that's akin to that which he has. And if we're enjoying his joy, we will have that joy within us. And in number 8, we find that the fruit is abiding. Go and bring forth fruit, and that you're in verse 16. Go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, or your fruit should abide. So there's a responsibility on us. We can't sit back and say we do nothing in that respect as believers, that we have to go forth and be characterized with showing Christ in our life. What is fruit? I was listening to Albert Leckie the other day, and he made great emphasis on the fact that fruit in the life of the believer is the reproduction of Christ in our life. Now, I put down a number of verses that deal with the subject of fruit, and we find different kinds of fruit in your Bible. But in this passage here, the fruit of the vine, and that's a lovely statement, it's a reproduction of Christ in my life. Sometimes we think, well, we see souls saved in the gospel, and that's what fruit is. I think we mentioned last week that, and I've heard it many times after gospel meetings, there's no soul saved, and someone says, not with no fruit. Well, I think the Father had fruit. I think there would be that which would glorify the Father in the speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what this passage is all about. And I'll take a minute and just look at some of the ideas of fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, and so on. And so there is that which we see about the Spirit of God that produces fruit in our life. And that again is going to bring glory to God. The fruit of the light in Ephesians 5:9, you're authorized as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What is that? That is displaying, reproducing Christ in our life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaks of being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We have fruit unto holiness in Romans 6. We have the fruit of our life, of our lips, in Hebrews 13. We have fruit in every good work in Colossians 1. We have fruit in the gospel. And that could very well be not only the conversion of souls, but the consecration of lives. And then with the fruit of our generosity in Philippians 4, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But then in Romans 7, with fruit unto God. God's object in saving us, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Now verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You'll notice, abide not. He doesn't say, if a branch abide not. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, if you want to put Judas in verse 2, then you'll definitely have Judas here. But you will not be speaking in verse 2 of really being in the vine. Here is someone who is not in the vine. You can call this profession. Judas was one who went with the Lord Jesus. He went with the disciples. He heard the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of God records that he had the bag, and he wasn't a very honest man. And we find that he went to his own place. Judas was never in the vine. Here is a man that's not in the vine. It's the husbandman in verse 2 that lifts up the branches. You may recall that we suggested that the taking away was not taking away in government, was not taking away in death, but one of the uses in John 1 and John 5 and John 8, we pointed out, translated, lifted up, that their branches lifted up. And that's something that he does continually. He lifts us up out of that which would make us earthbound, and helps us to enjoy more of himself, because it's going to bring forth cleansing, purging in our life as we get into the Word of God. So we find here that men in some way are the executors of God's judgment, of God's government, and men cast them into the fire. So if you understand that in verse 2 we're speaking of the disciples, of believers, of those who are possessors. So in verse 6 we are speaking potentially at least of those who are professors, who have never been in the vine and who do not have Christ. And possibly being that they are not producing anything of Christ in their life and they are withered. I've had a talk last week about the bunch of branches sitting in my yard and I'm letting them wither out. I got in trouble from the fire department for burning greenwood. I had smoke all over the neighborhood and it wasn't very nice. So I'm letting it dry out. And it's withering. There's no leaves growing. Do you know what its end is? It's not good for anything. That's what we learn about the vine. It's not good for anything. Not even to hang a picture on the wall. It's only fit to be burned. And those branches are just waiting to go sometime when there's no wind into the fire. Verse 7. We're speaking about effective prayer. And I thought here, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 17, he stretched upon the child, and he says, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. The Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And so we've a wonderful thing when my will is in harmony with God's will when I pray. Now, don't get the idea that whatever you ask for, God's going to give you. I want $1 million. That's not in keeping with the will of God. So my prayer should be in keeping with the will of God. We've been going through Samuel, and I was quite impressed with the Lord calling Samuel. And I abbreviated what I have, but I found it most interesting. So I'm just going to read out the statements of the Lord speaking with Samuel and Samuel speaking with the Lord. There are 7 of each. They're most interesting. The Lord called Samuel. The Lord said unto Samuel. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Now this one, I just love it. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Do you think of that? That speaks of intimacy, of communion, when you talk to someone in their ear. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. And Samuel says, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. That's the night watches. It's just beautiful. Samuel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. That's Samuel speaking with the Lord. Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and he rehearsed the words of the people in the ears of the Lord. The Lord spoke in his ear, and now Samuel speaks in the ears of the Lord. I wonder, does the Lord speak in my ear? And do I speak into the ear of the Lord? So that's not like in a public gathering here, I don't think. I think this is my intimate relationship with the Lord. He cried unto the Lord all the night. That's a little bit like the psalmist in Psalm 43. And the night his song shall be with me. And he says, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And then we finally read, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. And as we go through the life of Samuel, which is a fascinating story, it's been lovely so far learning about Samuel, and we'll get these prayer requests and associations right up to chapter 16. Then we deal with Saul and David a bit, and then Samuel's dead in chapter 25. But chapter 16 is about the last of these statements about the Lord speaking unto Samuel, if you're interested in looking at it. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. The Father is glorified in the disciples bearing fruit. In John 17, the Lord Jesus said concerning the disciples, I am glorified in them. So the Father is glorified in the disciples. The Lord Jesus is glorified in the disciples. I find that hard to understand. But what is it? As in my life, I'm reproducing Christ. I'm glorifying the Father, and I'm glorifying the Son. That's what we did this morning. We told the Father about his Son. And that's not just for Lord's Day morning. That has to be my life, to be interested in the Lord Jesus. Christ identifies his own. We went over some of the things already. He speaks of my disciples. He speaks of my friends. In John 10, he speaks of my sheep. In chapter 12, he speaks of my servant. And in chapter 20, he speaks of my brethren. And we become his disciples, his followers. You know, what a disciple does is he's going to imitate the one he's following. And that's what Paul wanted to be. He wanted to imitate Christ. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. See, sometimes we can follow someone, and they may not always be right in what they're doing or what they're teaching. So we have to characterize, we've got to qualify it by in relation to the Lord Jesus. And the best thing to do is not to be following men, but to be following Christ. Verse 9 and 10. We're abiding in his love. And love is a key in John's gospel. We've told you before, I'll just repeat it. John is the only gospel writer who tells you that God loves the world. I was surprised when I found that, so I went hunting. And today I've never found another verse in any of the other Gospels that says anything like John 3:16. John tells us that God loves the world. And John tells us that the Son loves the Father. We already quoted a verse at the end of chapter 14. But the world may know that I love the Father. John tells us to love one another in chapter 13. And the standard is, as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. And so love is a key in the Gospels. The different words used for love, agape and phileo, you've heard them. One is a love that's really a causeless love. And as far as God is concerned, it's a love that's based on his mind, on his reasoning, not on anything that we have done. So we find that with Israel, that he loved them because he loved them. No reason for him to love us, but he loved us because he loved us. And the example is, as I have loved you, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See, we're getting a repetition again of what we've heard. To obey him is to love him and to keep his commandments. And we're going to get that right through John. We'll get it in his epistle. It's the characteristic of true love. And I looked at love throughout the New Testament, actually. 202 times in the New Testament and 241 in the Old Testament. And John has got it 79 times, which is more than any of the other Gospels with his writing, with his epistles and that. There's interesting comparisons shown when we come to the thought of abiding in love. In chapter 13, Isaiah, we quoted it already, as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. The Lord speaking to the disciples. They're taken up with jealousies. They're taken up with a little bit like me first. And the Lord says, what have I done for you? I've given myself for you. The standard of love is as I have loved you. I search my heart. How can I come close to that? Because it means absolute and total forgiveness. Not holding grudges. How often do we hold a grudge? How often do we fail to demonstrate and manifest love in our lives, as I have loved you? In John 15, that here we have it here, in verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. In chapter 16, the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and believed that I came out from God. And so we have the love of the Lord Jesus is related to the love of the Father. And we love Christ and the Father loves us. And we're brought into that relationship with divine persons on the basis of divine love. And I'm sorry, I've been among Christians for many, many, many years. And sometimes in my own life and in the life of others, we see the failure to manifest true love. Sometimes we don't even realize how much we're missing out when we allow the man, the flesh, to have ascendancy and forget about the love of the Lord Jesus. And so in chapter 17, it says, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There's the quality of the love of the Father. I'm going to leave that. There's a lot more that might be interesting. So the Lord, John sums it up in his epistle. He puts it very succinctly. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him that is begotten of him. If you love the Father, you'll love the Son. Now there's a whole little line you'll get through John's Gospel that what you do in relation to Christ, if you believe on Christ, you'll believe in the Father, and so on. If you hate Christ, John in his epistle is going to tell you, you'll deny the Father. And if you deny the Son, you'll deny the Father. But if you love the Son, you'll love the Father. And if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And obedience then, in the life of the Lord Jesus, was a characterization of his love. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, he demonstrates his obedience to the Father. He says, I do always those things that please him. In Psalm 40, he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, I told you before, Mr. Newbery's margin, I just love it. I delight to do thy pleasure. What's he doing? Through the Gospel of John, we get, he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. Not my will, but thy will be done in the garden. And the Lord Jesus moved in absolute and total, complete submission to the will of the Father. I love Luke 2, the marginal note. I must be about in my Father's business is your authorized version. The text could be read, I must be in the things of my Father. Do you like that? He's not like the servant carrying out the business of the business owner, and he's doing it in an abstract way, but he's intimately involved in the Father's will. It's become part of him. It's got meaning to him. The result is going to affect him. I wonder, am I like that in the business of the Lord Jesus? Could I say, I move and I try to live my life in the things of my Father? We better move on to verse 11 and we'll get finished. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, I think the Lord is speaking, we mentioned earlier, about something different than the joy of the world. That which comes for a passing time. It's something that's going to last for a long time. It's translated gladness, joyful, joyous, joyfulness, and it's my joy and your joy. Remember the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen to what we read in Isaiah. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What we're speaking about, can I suggest it's not the cross? It's a day future when the Lord comes in manifestation, when he comes in glory. He'll sit on his throne and he'll look around him. He'll see the church, that which is his own. He'll see Israel, we've been gathered in. That's his joy. And he shall be satisfied. We talked about something last week that we should never be satisfied with. We should always be looking for more fruit. But here's something the Lord Jesus was satisfied in. The work that was completed upon the cross, he said it is finished. He shall be satisfied. Three little things and we're going to finish in this verse. It says that my joy, the source of joy is from Christ. It says might remain in you or abide in you. That's the stability of joy. It's not a passing, fleeting moment. It's a 24/7 that his joy might be in us. The recipients of joy is us, your joy, and the sufficiency of joy that your joy might be full. It comes from the same root word as you get in Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And a slightly different word, but it's got the same idea. Totally full. Brimful. You can't get any more in. Your joy might be full. You know, as far as the world is concerned, they're never satisfied. No matter what it is that they get into, you have to get something more exciting, more daring, more accelerating, something that's going to surpass what they did yesterday. Yet the believer is enjoying the peace of the Lord Jesus. My peace give I unto you, John 14. Now he says, my joy. And we're on a level plane. And there's a fullness of that joy that the world could never replace. Shall we?